Matthew 27, and I shall read from verse 35. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet: "They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots." And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land, night. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elijah." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let be, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, simply saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God," and many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James, and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of the Holy Spirit. Brian Green was a well-known Anglican preacher and a man that God mightily used in Birmingham. Outside his vicarage there was a picture of the cross because of the fact that Easter was coming. He came out of his vicarage on one occasion and a man met him and said sharply, "Why do they make so much death, fuss of one man's death? My boy gave his life during the war and there's no cross for him. Why this special cross for Jesus?" And I believe that there are many people that think like that. And what I want to do tonight is to show to you, first of all, the mighty relevance of the cross. If Jesus Christ be dead, the cross has no relevance. If Christ be in the grave, decomposed, then the cross was a tragedy. But here is the difference. Jesus Christ did die. He was buried. But the Bible tells us that he was raised from the dead. Is that unique? Yes and no. Lazarus was raised from the dead, but he died again. A young man that came from Nain was actually raised from the dead, but he died again. There was a little girl just about 12 years of age. She belonged to a man called Jairus, and she was miraculously raised from the dead, but she died again. But when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, my dear friends, he was raised with an eternal life, an indissoluble life, and he will never die again. And there in a sphere called heaven, that is a million times multiplied, bigger than this little world, on the eternal throne that governs the universe, there is Jesus Christ with all power. That's why the cross has tremendous relevance. What was the purpose of the cross? My dear friends, I want to show you some of the spectators of the cross tonight, but there is one thing I do want you to remember. What took place on the cross between the sixth and the ninth hour is vital. And when the heavens were blackened, and when Jesus Christ actually said, my God, why have you forsaken me? In those 3 hours, he dealt with the whole history of sin in this world. And the greatest thing that God has ever done was the cross. And there is one thing that I want you to remember, and that's this, that Christ died for our sins, not according to our visions or our feelings, but according to the Scripture. And I would love to major on that, but we haven't time. Now, how is the cross going to come to the 20th century man? I've heard many preachers, and I know what they mean, and perhaps we know what they mean, and they say that you must come to the cross. But my dear friends, how can we come to the cross when it's 2,000 years old? And therefore, I believe sometimes we fog people. No, we shall never be able to come to the actual cross. Praise God, that's all over. But we come to God through the cross. Through the cross. You see, Christ is risen. He's not on the cross tonight. He's on the throne. But because he died for our sins, we can now come to God through the cross. And quite frankly, the cross doesn't come to us by dreams. The cross doesn't come to us through visions. The cross doesn't come to us through sentimental feelings. The cross comes to us through preaching. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. And therefore tonight, what I want to do is to take the cross and preach it to you, so that through the preaching of the cross, the word of the cross will come to us in power. Now, what about the spectators on the cross? I believe, if my memory serves me right, there were 12 kind of spectators. I would like to go through the 12, but that would take us too long. But I've chosen 4, and I'm going to mention those 4 immediately. There were those that sat down by the cross indifferently. There were those that passed by the cross revilingly. There were the women that watched afar off nervously. And there was the mother that stood by the cross adoringly. And they will be my brief remarks tonight. First of all, the cross and those that were indifferent. The Lord Jesus was tried, and that trial was brutal. After his trial, he was scourged. And I wish, really, I had a scourge here, and I could actually lash this Bible bearer. And you would see splinters coming in from every direction as I brought one scourge mark upon this platform. And we must remember this, that Jesus Christ probably had 30 to 40 lash marks. No wonder the Old Testament tells us that his back was like a ploughed field. After the scourging, they laid a cross upon him and they led him out of the east gate of Jerusalem. They led him down the slopes to cross Kedron. He would climb up the little valley called Hinnom. And as he moved to that bare, barren hill, he would see the skulls of dead men that had been put to death by crucifixion. When the Saviour got to the peak of that little hill that we call Calvary, four men would pounce on him. And then they would hammer nails into his hands and feet. Now, I'm not going to describe that because the torture, quite frankly, is sickening. And then they would lift up the cross and then drop it into a socket. And immediately that took place, the Lord Jesus turned to his Father and said, if I may paraphrase, Father, they have done the worst to me. They have falsely tried me. They have scourged me. They have crucified me. But there's no bitterness in my heart. I'm thinking now of your thoughts to them. Father, forgive them. Forgive them. They know not what they do. And there at the foot of that cross were men who were gambling with his garments. They were far more interested in souvenirs, far more interested in the cloth, far more interested in the rabbi's garment that was without seam, far more interested in the gambler's dice. And therefore these men did not lift up their eyes to give their eyes 5 seconds of vision. If they had done, what a difference. If those men had took their eyes from the material things of earth and looked, there would have been a revelation. But they were so blinded by the cloth, so blinded by a souvenir, so blinded by a dice, that they didn't see what was happening. You see, my dear friends, the man that was hanging on that cross once said to a woman, if you only knew the gift of God, if you only knew the person that was speaking, you would ask and he would give you living water. But she didn't know. Who was he? He was the one that flung the worlds into space. The one that put all the colour in our flowers. The one that put the silver in our water. The one that put the song in the birds. The one that knew all the mysteries of life. There he was, hanging on a cross. And they didn't see it, because the blindness of material things. Don't be like that, friend. Don't let a chair, don't let a television, don't let a holiday bungalow keep you from Christ. Keep these men. And then I want you to think not only of the blindness, but I want you to think of the brutality of their indifference. He said, Father, forgive them. And can I just use a little paraphrase? That man that's tearing my garment, Father, forgive him. That man that's using me as an object of sport, Father, please forgive him. That man that wants to take my rabbi's garment, my teacher's garment home, Father, forgive him. But it meant nothing to them. It was like water on a swan's back. And with their bitterness, they just couldn't care less. They didn't reject him. They didn't say this man is an impostor like the Jews. They just couldn't care less. They were filled with lukewarmness. They were neither hot nor cold. Friends, if I may use the language of a great poet, that was the unkindest cut of all. You say, Peter, how do you know? There was a church, and they used to surround the Lord's table, and they used to take the bread that spoke of his death, and the blood that spoke of his atonement, and they would take that bread, and they would take that wine, and they would take it week by week, and they took it all indifferently. And you know what the Master said? Because you're neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm. Now note the word. I will spew you out of my mouth. Now, friends, here is a sober thought. An indifferent heart, a lethargic heart, someone that can listen to the throb of the cross and never be moved, is someone that makes the Lord sick. Could I ask you to do something? What's your reaction now as I'm preaching the cross? Is your heart unmoved? Careless? Indifferent? Could you actually sleep in a meeting like this? Then, my dear friends, judge yourself and say right now, Lord, if I'm like those people that sat down indifferently, I want you to forgive me right now. Give me vision to see what's happening at the cross. Let's forget them for a moment. There was another group of people, and they were bitterly opposed to Jesus. They had actually stood in the crowd and said, "Away with him, we will not have this man to reign over us." They had actually said, "His blood be upon us and our children." And remember, he went through their streets, he healed their children. He cleansed their lepers. He gave health to their lame. He raised their dead. He gave sight to the blind. He fed them in their thousands. And after he had heaped every form of blessing and dignity upon them, they turned round and they said, "Right, his blood be upon us and our children." And now they're after him. Down the hill they go. Across the valley. Up the slopes, and they are coming nearer and nearer and nearer to the cross. And friends, they are coming to the center of human history. Do you mind if I raise my voice? They are coming to the very hub of God's dealings with mankind. The greatest event that this world will ever know is the cross, and they were moving to it. And as they were moving to that cross, they were going to make their biggest decision of all. Did you know, friends, it was the Spirit of God that brought you here tonight? His engineering the circumstances of people all over this world, calling a man there, pushing a man there, inviting a woman there, inducing someone there, and his bringing them to hear the cross all over the world. And dear friends, here in this Bayswater Community Centre will be the most sacred part of Melbourne tonight. You're going to pass the cross, and you will never, never be the same again. This hour will be momentous. And as they passed that cross, they looked up and they heard the Master saying, and if they had the opportunity, they would have ripped the rest of the beard from his face. And they bluntly rejected it. Friends, I've seen people do that. I've seen people under the preached cross, and they've heard the love of the Lord Jesus as Christ has rung out that glorious cry, "I died for your sins," and that smiled and laughed. In fact, I saw it in Melbourne. I must tell you about it. I was in a lovely Christian restaurant, and I heard a beautiful Christian woman singing. And she was singing "Amazing Grace," and the tears were flowing down my cheeks. And there were four men killing themselves with laughter, and they were rejecting Christ. The seriousness of it. What happened to Israel when they crucified Jesus? Shall I tell you? In 70 AD, Titus, the Roman general, went in and he slaughtered the whole place so that there wasn't one stone upon another, but more. Last year, Hitler murdered 6 million Jews, but more. The Jews will come under terrible judgment, even yet, because they rejected their Messiah. Here, I want to share this with you with my heart. If you reject him tonight, it can mean hell. You know, we mustn't tell people it's easy to go to hell. It's hard. No one will ever find himself in hell's fire until he rejects the cross. But men and women do it. They see the white hot passion of God. They feel the mighty love of God in all its reality and sincerity. They see it not in words, but they see it in deeds. And they pass by, rejecting the Savior. Don't do that tonight. And then there was another group, and I feel sad for them. They were ladies. And they stood afar off, nervously, and there were deep desires. If you had spoken to those ladies and said, "Why don't you go near?" they would have said something like this: "We would give everything to go near, but we're afraid." "Do you believe in the Lord?" "Of course we do. That's why we're here." "Do you believe that He's the Messiah?" "We're sure." "Do you understand the meaning of the cross?" "No." "But why don't you go near?" "We're afraid." "What are you afraid of?" "The priests. The soldiers." And among those people are our friends. "We feel magnetized to the cross. We want to go. We should go. But we can't. There's a barrier." Do you know, dear friends, can I let you into this secret? I've seen people sitting in those seats and they dearly want to be saved. I've seen people sitting there some nights and the tears have dripped from their cheeks. And if you had gone alongside and said, "Look, do you want your sins forgiven? Do you want Christ to come into your life? Do you want to be really saved?" they would have said, "Yes." "Well, why don't you?" And someone would have said, "It's my husband. It would break up our marriage." A fella said, "It's my mate at work, I'm scared of him." Someone said, "Well, it's my spark. You see, that would have to go because it's all on Sunday." A deep desire to come, but something standing in the way. There are many of you like that. My dear friends, if only these people would have come, God would have dealt with the husband. God would have dealt with all the problems. I've never mentioned this before, but I feel I must mention this tonight. My own dear mother would have become a Christian 12 months before she did. But she was scared of my dad. Scared. And hallelujah, when she came to Christ, eventually the whole family got saved. You come. You come now. But then it finished in defeat. Here was someone, and here were ladies wanting to come. There was the desire, but they couldn't come. And they stood afar off. And you know, thousands have been lost by that. Nearly there, almost in the kingdom, but dragged back right at the end. And the scripture says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? It was in Liverpool where I saw this. Man came back to a meeting, came in the inquiry room, said to a man, look, I went out, but I've come back to get saved. He was waiting to see me, and then he went out on the last night. Took his wife home again, and she said, didn't you go in? No, for she was a Christian. She was longing for him to go in. And so he turned the car around again and came back. And in that room, shall I ever forget it? He went to go right the way in. And just as he was going into the inquiry room, he pulled back and got in the car. And his wife said, I thought you were going to be saved. He said, I couldn't make it, dear. And he got in his car and he was moving home. And because his mind wasn't on the car at all or on the road, he was on this great matter of salvation. There was an accident. And both were taken. He never got in. Now friends, I'm going to say this quietly because we mustn't bully or badger people into the kingdom. But I believe this is going to be prophetic. There will be someone here tonight. And you're not far from the kingdom. You could be saved tonight. And you're going out there unsaved. And probably within this week you're going to be taken. Listen to the word of the Lord. Get in now. Now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. And then lastly, there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. How many mothers here? You just feel how you would feel if you were there. Mary was not divine. She was not perfect. Obviously one of the greatest women that ever lived. But she was human. And when she was looking at that cross, all the feelings of motherhood would be in her. And things like this would go through her mind. I nursed him. The loveliest child I had. A beautiful boy. They've crucified him. And then she would look at his hands and say, he fed them. He loved them. And now look, they've crucified him. And then he would be fighting for breath. And being a mother, she would breathe with him. And she was going through the agony with him when all of a sudden, from the cross, she heard this. Woman, woman, behold thy son. That word behold is brilliant. In modern versions it's look. But it basically means this, bear with me. Look, look, look until your mind interprets the object of the vision. You keep looking at a certain man and suddenly it clicks in your mind who he is or who she is. And quite frankly, he was saying, mother, woman, look, 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 until your mind understands what you're seeing. And as she looked, she heard the angel say, thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Oh, I see. And then she would look again and she would say, that's the Son of God. That's the mighty Creator. And there would be a sense of adoration. Friends, could we look like that? And as you look at the cross, the first thing you'll see is this. Your sins there. When you see that darkness coming upon him, and when you hear him saying on the cross with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You will say, but why was he forsaken? And when it comes to you, he was wounded for your transgressions, bruised for your iniquities. You will say, my sin put him there. My lie, my bad temper, my secret sins that I've covered, the sins that I don't know about that he knows. There. My, what a sinner I must be. And then you'll look again and you'll say this. What love. Look. He's loving me unto death. You see what's happening. You're beholding. Beloved friends, as a preacher, I'm beaten. Do you know why? I can't give you a vision of the cross. I can cry aloud until I'm blue in the face. Behold the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sin of the world. But it needs the Spirit now. It needs the Holy Spirit to come upon some of you, so that you see, my sins put him there, and he loved me unto death. We have in London a school called the Grocer School. And this school is for grocers and commercial travellers who have died, and a fund has been sunk so that their children can have a good education. One particular boy was going to this school and he was winning all the prizes, but he would never invite his mother to a prize giving. And when he was 16, his mother challenged him and said, you bring the books home, but you never invite your mum to the prize giving. And being a lad and taken back by his mother's remark, he said, Mum, it's your appearance. What's wrong with my appearance? Don't you know? And the whole of her face was mutilated. And her whole of her body had been burned. And then wisely, as that mother would, she brought him into the dining room and she said, John, see that old-fashioned fender? Yeah. When you were 3, I found you burning there and I covered you with my dress. You were a rascal, really. And you were always playing with fire. But now you were a light. And I covered you with my dress. And when I came to, I was in hospital. And then she did this. She pulled down her high dress, and he saw a body scar. She lifted a long arm dress, and even her muscles were mutilated. She said, and I wouldn't like to show you my legs, John. For she wore very thick stockings. And as a mother would, she just said with tears, it was for you. He went in the next room, and after 2 hours he came to see his mum and he said, Mum, I'm sorry. And then with a broken voice he said, Mum, you're the most beautiful person in the world. And hugged her. And he felt her arm and touched her leg and just said, thank you. Jesus Christ, if he stood here in his risen glory, would show you his wounded hand. And they were for your sin. He would show you a riven sigh, and that was for your forgiveness. Why not come to him and say, Lord, I'm sorry I ever sinned. I turn from it and ask for forgiveness. And yield your life to Him. And this is what the scripture says. If you shall confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. I must finish by telling you how I got saved. My dad was the last bare-fisted fighter in London. I wish he were here tonight to relate the story. And if you saw him sitting there, you would see immediately he wasn't a heavyweight, but a middleweight. A stocky man. And you would see a flattened face. And he won the middleweight championship of Britain in the 19th round, 1903, at Epping Forest. And he got £100 for the fight. And opened a grocer's shop with the money. Well, he took me to hear old Philip Mills. Not that he was interested in religion, he just liked to hear an orator. And I sat with him. And I shall never forget this as long as I live. Philip Mills painted a picture of the cross and told us simply, over and over again, that Christ died for our sins. And suddenly, I switched off from the preacher. And looking on the grass, I said something like this to myself as a boy. What a sinner I must be for Christ to die for me. What love He has for me. And I wanted to receive Him. Turning to Dad, I said, Dad, take that man. And he could see I was deeply moved. And he dragged me all the way home, mad that he had taken his son. When I got home, there was a small bedroom. I can see it now. Just one bed, a little dressing table. And I knelt down by that bed, and I must have said it about 50 times. I cried out, Lord, save me! Save me! And my brother came home from the same meeting who had just been saved. And he came up into the room. He says, Peter, you're troubled. What is it? Look, Sam, I'm asking the Lord to save me, but I don't know if I can get through. And he opened the Bible and he read that verse. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I said, that's it. I'm saved. I just believed what God said. Why not do that tonight? Why not do it right now? And trust the Savior.